you have to blame all those who are not here for the fact I'm not going to preach a warm and fuzzy message. Actually, today we begin a new study, a new series, focusing on heaven. For the next 12 weeks, we're going to explore heaven together. Where is it? Who's there? What kind of an Oscar ceremony do they give when you get your rewards? What's a holy city? What about worship in heaven? What about children? What about non-believers? What about the millennium? Well, there are more topics that we could talk about than there are stars in the skies when we begin to open up the whole avenue toward heaven. But, you know, this is a topic that almost nobody writes about or preaches about. I found that out one time when I was going to be preaching at a sister church on Sunday morning. I was going to be preaching about heaven, and I had to do a lot of research. I found that they hadn't taught me anything at seminary about heaven. Well, I should have stopped that they hadn't taught me anything at seminary. I almost did. But in any event, they hadn't said anything about heaven. There was not a course on Heaven 101. And I had to look for other materials to prepare that sermon. And I looked and looked and looked, and I looked everywhere. I looked at the Old Testament, the New Testament. I looked in commentaries that were contemporary. I looked at old Jewish writings of the rabbis. I looked at everything I could to bring a message on heaven. And the Saturday night before I was supposed to bring it, I almost went there. I had a massive heart attack. But you know, I guess I've been preaching to me all week because I never felt any fear. I never felt any anxiety. I joked with the doctors when they asked me what the pain was. They were sticking these soda straws in my arteries here, my veins. And he said, "How's your heart attack?" I said, "It's about a 3. And he stuck that in. I said, "That's a 10. You just hurt me." You know, and scared that poor guy to death, and he was apologizing. "Oh, I've got to do this." I said, "All right, go ahead. Try to get your wits about you and do this correctly." Knowing about heaven is important. And people sometimes write books about things to do with heaven, you know, like the Left Behind series. But they never really talk about heaven. They talk about what happens if you don't make it to heaven. But that doesn't turn out to be very good source material either. So I have finally found enough material, I think, within the Scriptures. And if you will go with me on this journey for the next 12 weeks, then I believe that you will find it in your heart. You know, there's one reason I think why we don't know about heaven. A story I'm going to try to use to illustrate it. There was a young couple who were so deeply in love. And they had a big church wedding. And you know the stress that goes with having a big wedding? I mean, all the countless things that the bride seems to have to do. There are countless things that the groom worries about. There are all kinds of things. They have this big wedding, and they have this reception right afterwards, and they have to change clothes, come down and dance the first dance, and they don't know how to do a waltz, do a little wiggle and stuff, but they don't know how to do that, and they're trying to do that, and that's stressful, and they put the cake in each other's face, and they do all that kind of stuff that goes along with that. And then they race away from the reception, get in a cab, and just barely make it to the airport. They get the airport, they get on the plane, they fly. You know, they're exhausted from all the nervous energy they've expended, and they fly to their destination in the Caribbean. They get out in the Caribbean, and they get on this bumpy little road with this taxi driver who doesn't speak very much English, and they finally make it to this beautiful resort, and they walk in, and he gets the keys, and they go to the room with great expectations of all these things that's going to be there in the room, and they walk in, and there are no windows, and there's this room, and there's nothing in it except an old couch and this and that and the other, and the groom kind of drops his bags. He walks over, and he pulls on the couch, and there's this unmade, lumpy mattress there, and he is, I mean, you know, he's exhausted, and he's tired, and he's mad. And so he goes back down to the desk clerk and he screams at the desk clerk, "This is not what we wanted. This is not what we expected. This is not what we paid for. Why don't we have a better room?" And the guy at the desk says, "Well, did you open the door?" He said, what do you mean the door? He said, the door. He said, you mean the closet? He said, no, that's not a closet. There's an adjoining room. And so the bridegroom goes back up, and he goes into the room, and he looks at his bride, who's by this time crying big crocodile tears, and all the mascara is running down her face. And he opens up the door, and there is this wonderful room, and it's a sea view, and the wind is coming in and raking through the curtains, and there's this bed, this big, beautiful platform bed, and there are rose petals all over it, and there are flowers in the room, and there's chilled champagne and chocolate and fruit, and everything they thought they would get was right there, but they had never opened the door. And most of the time, we never open the door. We've actually given ourselves rationale not to. We've said, those people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And yet, it's just, in fact, the opposite. Unless you're heavenly minded, you're no good to God. And so I think that's one of the big reasons that we just don't know anything about heaven. We just don't open the door. We don't study it. We don't preach it. We don't do anything about it. I've been here for 10 years. I haven't talked about it. I'm not casting stones at anybody but me. And you, of course. So we're going to try to rectify that. Not with one sermon. Because you can't get it all in one sermon. But over the course of the summer. So if you ever wanted to bring somebody in here that you felt like you wouldn't have to make sure that they had steel-toed shoes, you might bring them now. Because we're going to talk about what God has for us. What God wants for us. What Jesus is preparing for us. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and we bless You. We thank You that You are the one to whom we sing. You are the one. And that we thank You that Jesus will reign. And we ask that He reign and rule in our own individual lives even now, even at this moment. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, may our Maranatha not be let us escape the trials and tribulations of the world, but let us do Your will. We can't do it without You. We need You. We need You to be our guide, our tour guide into a place where we've never been, but a place that is as real as the place we're standing. Actually, it's even more real because You were there. So, Father, we ask that You would help us to understand, equip us. And Father, if there's anything that I'm about to say or anything that I will say that is not in perfect keeping and alignment with Your word, cast it out, Father. I do not want any of these people to be led astray by anything that I might say. Speak to us through Your scriptures and speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. Cast out my words. And substitute Your own. For You have the words of life and death and life everlasting. And it is in Your holy name we pray. Amen. You know, another door is described in the Holy Scriptures that opens up to reveal a more wonderful sight than anything on earth. It's found in Revelation. In Revelation 4:1. Now John is about to say these things, and he says in 20, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so Paul is trying to do the same things, and John is trying to do the same things, and Peter is trying to do the same things. All the disciples are trying to open up for you the revelation that God has given to them. And in this, John looks and says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Wow. And thus begins a description of a place that each of us will one day get to see. What a wonderful thing. You know, that door that John looked at was a doorway to heaven. And the voice he heard was the voice of God calling him as he calls each of us to be with him in heaven. And I even know what the door looked like. That doorway looked just like Jesus. Jesus who said, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He stands in the door. Later on in the scriptures, he says, I am the door in John 10:7. If we want to know about Jesus' home or where his throne is or where he's building a mansion for you and I, then we need to know Jesus. He's our tour guide. He's the one that knows exactly what's there. He's the one who can show us the way. And what John saw, he saw sights that no human being had ever seen when he went through that doorway. And no doubt he could understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now we can only relate things in a human form. We have a problem about that. That's all we can do. And yesterday as I was flipping channels on the television, I was exhausted at the end of the day, and I was just kind of looking for something that was mindless. I found it. It's How the Lottery Changed My Life. I thought, how the lottery changed your life. But you know there's sermons in that. Oh, every story is a sermon. And one man whose life had been changed, his wife and had been alive when he won the lottery, won a big lottery. But he always remembered that his wife said to him, you can't take it with you. It's God's. You need to give it away. And so he won the lottery, won $68 million. And so he bought a home for each of his children. He had 8 homes altogether. And in every home, he built an altar, a little room dedicated just to Jesus. He was Catholic. And he built that room because he said, you know, that's where my treasure is. Even the commentator said that this man was looking for a treasure in heaven, not for one here on earth. His life had been changed. But what truly changed his life was his perspective. His perspective was no longer on houses and cars. His perspective was on God and being where God is. Sometimes we just wander around and we know so little about heaven. And I believe it's kind of like the Sunday school teacher lady was teaching 5 fifth graders. And of course, that's very difficult. And she had the kids, but the kids that Sunday had all the right answers. She was talking about heaven. One little girl raised her hand and she said, well, you can't buy a ticket there. And she said, no, that's right. You can't buy a ticket there. It's already been purchased, hadn't it? Yes. And a little boy raised his hand and he said, yeah, and you can't earn your way there. And she said, that's right. Your works never did it. Only Jesus' work on the cross. He said, yeah. She said, but that's good. That's really good. He said, but how do you get there? How do you get to heaven? One little boy who was visiting raised his hand, jumped up and said, I know how. And she said, well, how? He said, you have to die. Only dead people go there. And I think that's part of the problem. We're afraid to receive because we're afraid of death. I got some statistics that are kind of sobering in a way. 3 people die every second. 3 people die. 11,000 people die around the world every hour. They pass from death to life, or they pass from death to death. Everybody goes somewhere when they die. Every human being is eternal. He has an eternal soul. And it'll either be with Jesus in heaven or it'll be in the other place. I was telling someone this morning that we used to go to Schlitterbahn with the kids, and we liked staying at Schlitterbahn. We actually rented one occasion a hotel room right inside the gates of Schlitterbahn. And then there were times when we went down there when we went to the other place. That's what it was called. It was called the other place. It was on the Kamal River. It was just outside the gates of Schlitterbahn, but it wasn't in Schlitterbahn. It was the other place. I would like to suggest to you that every time I use the phrase the other place, you think about the other place people go outside of heaven. The world's afraid of it. 260,000 people a day die. Well, what happens to those who are born again? What happens to those who die in Christ? Where do they go? The world's answer is nowhere. They don't go anywhere. They just buried in the ground, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, food for worms. That's it. That's what the world says. It's not what the Bible says. Some people think that this is the only taste of heaven you're ever likely going to have. It's right here on earth. And they do everything in our human power to create heaven on earth. You know, everybody thinks that Hawaii is paradise until you start to speak to some of the people who live there. They've grown so accustomed to the waves and the wind and all the things that they no longer think about it in those terms. Only people who long for it, thinking that it's going to be there and meet all their expectations, they're the only ones that think it's paradise. If this is paradise, then it's a very strange paradise where evil and violence, where children are abused, where cancer rages through the bodies of people, selfishness abounds. It's not my idea of paradise, not my idea of heaven, and it's not Bible's either. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to this in 12:2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, if there are third heaven, there has to be a first and a second heaven. So I want us to talk about where heaven is, and we want to look at first where these things that we have formulated in our mind over the years of that may just be traditions or whatever, where they come from and where the truth comes from. The truth comes from this book, which was inspired by God. In Isaiah 55:9-10 and Genesis 1:20, we speak of the first heaven, and that's a place we all know well. That's where birds fly. That's where the clouds are. That is the first heaven. That is what is meant by the first heaven. It's the atmosphere around us. And who rules the atmosphere? Well, Paul says that we fight against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. And when he talks about the air, he's talking about the first heaven, this atmosphere that is around us all the time. One that is there, and the prince of the air reigns there. Reigns in that dominion. The second heaven is described in Genesis 1:14-17. Right at the beginning of your Bibles in Genesis, basically on the first page. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide by day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And so the second heaven is above our atmosphere. It is where we try to go when we go to the moon. It's where we try to send satellites out. It is the place where all of the heavenly bodies sing to the glory of God. We didn't know that that was true until we got out there. And there are heavenly harmonics actually in the air that you can hear. I shouldn't even use the word air. In that space above our atmosphere, there are planetary noises that sound like harmonics being played. The Bible said long before we got there that the heavens proclaim the glory of God, that they sing to the glory of God. And so that is the second heaven. The third heaven, we always think of heaven as being above, but it depends on really which side of the world you're standing on at the moment. Some people say, well, heaven is just this ethereal place. I knew a pastor of a large Baptist church one time who had this kind of concept of heaven as being this ethereal sort of spirit thing where spirits would kind of float and, you know, across the whatever it was. And I asked him one time, I said, Keith, what kind of mansion Do you think Jesus is building for these disembodied spirits? Well, he didn't know. Of course he didn't know. To him, heaven was not a real place. But in the Bible, it is a real place. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. It is truly there. Astrophysicists will tell you at the moment of creation, there had to be a minimum of 11 different dimensions. Not just three that we think about, but 11 different dimensions. There could be thousands or millions of different dimensions, but there is a different dimension that we call heaven, and it is a real place where real people with new bodies live in a real city, in a real country, and it is God's. There is a place. It's not an ethereal place where Casper the ghost goes waving through the air. It's a real place. That's the reason Jesus is building a real building for your new body. He had a resurrection body. We will have a body like his. And those bodies form themselves around what God has called us to be. He molds us and makes us into that place that is going to be the dwelling place of God and for all of those who love him. Jesus refers to that place many times. He teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in Cleveland, in Philadelphia, in Nazareth, in Jerusalem, no, in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven." Jesus preaches about it, and he's the one we have to look at. It's an actual place. And Jesus calls it various times during the Scriptures, various things. He calls it a new city. He calls it a country, a far country. In John 14, 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, that's my favorite way of describing what heaven is. It's my Father's house. My Father's house. Hebrews 9:24 says that Christ has entered into heaven itself. And then later on, Hebrew writer says, "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." In other words, heaven is a place not unlike the hotel I described, where your name has to be on the registration list before you can get in. Otherwise, there's no room at the end for you. In Revelation, it tells us that all of our names are already written on that book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a place where records are kept, folks. It is a place where God dwells and where his throne is and where Jesus is sitting right beside him. It is a literal place where you and I should have a registration. I wonder, of the 260,000 people who die today, how many have a reservation for heaven? How many of us have made that reservation? The problem seems to be that very few have our eyes set on, much less our hearts set on, heaven. We simply ignore its existence. We become so involved in the things of the earth that we don't have time to ponder what happens after death. Hamlet and Shakespeare says, "That undiscovered country from whose bore no traveler returns puzzles the will. Makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of." See, the point is this, is that we get so busy that we don't have time to think about what God is doing for us every day. We don't thank him for it. We take it for granted. Moshe Dayan was asked after the Six-Day War by the Jerusalem Post, "Do you believe in miracles?" He said, "No, we live by miracles." It becomes so commonplace that I accept them as a way of life. There's some things that are good about that. There's some things that are not as good. But we cannot take for heaven for granted and just simply ignore it. We get so involved in assembling so much of the world's trash, we forget the treasures that are laid up for us in our Father's house. In 1 Peter 3 and 4, here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's nothing Smith Barney could tell you that would give you that kind of confidence. There's not a broker on Wall Street who could tell you that the investment that has been made for you is going to never go down, always go up, always hold its value. Do you think that gold has a value? Let me tell you, the streets of heaven are paved with it. It has no value other than to be under your foot. Let me tell you, that is what we have in heaven. We have a treasure untold that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. The treasures that we have there, just to be loved with a saturating love, a love that comes inside you and never leaves you. You never feel lonely again. This morning, I talked to a lady who's come here to the church numerous times. She stopped coming, and I didn't have her phone number. I didn't know why she stopped coming. She stopped coming because of pain. She has intense pain, and she called on Saturday, and she left a message, and I returned it today. And I talked to her, and she was saying, I'm so lonely. My husband died. And now I'm in a wheelchair, and I have to have an operation tomorrow. And if I don't have the operation, I'll continue to have this pain because they have to remove this disc in my back. And I'm having trouble having the operation because a heart doctor hasn't told me I can have it. And I have asthma, and I have diabetes, and I have all these things. And my own doctor said that I could do this on my own. They were not going to even endorse the operation for me. But I've got to do it. I've got to get away from the pain so I can get back to doing the things I want. And she said, this church that you have, she said, I felt so comfortable in that church. The saints love me so much. And she said, I've not been in a place where the saints loved one another so much. A lady that you may have only noticed sitting in the back row from time to time. A lady who maybe you've never met. Felt the love that you had here. That's what heaven is. Heaven is a place where you feel love, where you no longer feel lonely. And she was groaning the fact that she can't make it to church. She needs to lie down most of the time. That's the only relief she has. And she can't get into the company of the saints. Heaven is just the opposite. You can't get away from the company of the saints. You can't get away from God's forgiveness. You can't get away from God's mercy. You can't get away from being filled to the brim and overflowing with the love of God. It is a place where you are totally saturated by His love. It's a wonderful place. We haven't talked about it. It's the equivalent of training someone in medical school about all kinds of things, of letting them understand a stethoscope and how all the EKGs work and how all the medical devices work and how pharmaceuticals work and all those things. And they go through the thing and they get out and they're graduated from medical school and they get a license to practice without ever having studied the human body. It's nonsense. We have to know that Christ is someplace real. And He's making something real so that we can go and dwell with Him. We have to know that. For if we do not know that, we have no faith, no real faith. We have nothing to cling to. We have nothing to comfort us. We have nothing any more than any of the unbelievers in Jesus' day. We have an inheritance. What an inheritance it is. You know, I don't think about inheritance very often. I must admit to you that I have told people that if I can get in a lean-to and a shack on the wrong side of the tracks in heaven, I'll be happy. I don't need a mansion. I don't need something with a big fountains out front and all that stuff. Just to be in the presence of God. And yet there's a reason for our inheritance, and we'll talk about that later on. Matthew 5:12 tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Boy, we lose sight of that, don't we? Oh, my goodness. I want the applause of men instead of the words of God. In Matthew 6:19 through 21. Jesus is speaking. And this is what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Most of us have our hearts in our 401k accounts. You can tell it. Most of us have our treasure in our families instead of God. And he said, if you love brother or sister, mother, father, children more than me, you're not worthy of me. We have to love him with our whole heart, our whole strength, our whole soul, everything that is within us. Give glory to God. How do we get there? How do we do that? How do we invest in a place like heaven? Well, you can only invest in those things that are actually going to be transferred into heaven. And that's the souls of boys and girls, men and women. Because those souls can be transferred into heaven. The Bible tells us that heaven is the place we belong. He created us to have fellowship with us. That's what he predestines. People talk about predestination. He is predestined that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he hasn't predetermined it. You still have the choice, as does every human being. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, then that's our permanent official address. I'm just a stranger here, just walking through. My home is in the Father's house. You know, if you plan to go to Israel with me, you have to obtain a current passport. You have to save your money and pay the travel agency for the trip. You have to pack walking shoes and your camera. And you should take your prescriptions as well as your medications with you. You have to start exercising because everything in Israel is rocky and uphill. Amen? Amen. So you have to do all these things in preparation to take the trip. To go the earthly birthplace, the childhood home, the place of ministries, the place of judgment, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many will not make the trip. They're not willing to make the sacrifices that it takes to go or take the time or prepare. And they will lose the experience of a lifetime and will not have as great a knowledge of the Holy Land as those who go. They will just miss the experience. Now think about those who miss heaven. They will miss it for the same reasons. It was not a priority worth sacrificing for. They didn't hunger and thirst to be in heaven. It was not enough to make the decision to leave behind the worldly things. They will not get a passport. They will not establish citizenship by submitting to Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and King. They will not pack walking shoes because they have no desire to walk the straight and narrow that Jesus leads us to because it's always uphill and it's rocky. They will not begin to exercise their spiritual gifts in order to get in shape for the journey, and they will miss the experience. They instead will go to the other place. The place where all who fail to make reservations will go. The place where the lack of commitment, lack of enthusiasm, lack of submission, lack of hunger and thirst will lead. 260,000 people will die today around the world. And they'll die tomorrow. And every day of the rest of your life, 260,000 people will die. And they will never make it to the Holy Land. For the very same reasons we don't do things on earth, we do not have those things in heaven. Because if you do not believe that Destin, Florida is an actual place, you'll never go there. If you do not believe that Hawaii is an island with palm trees that beckons you to come with the trade winds, you'll never go there. You'll not make the sacrifice to go there. You'll not say, I'm going. I'm going. Whatever else I'm going. If you don't feel that way about the Holy Land, you'll never go there. And you'll get older and older and older, and times will go by, and it will be harder and harder and harder for you to seize the day because you just won't go. And the same thing is true with heaven. People sit in the routine of their daily lives and never do the things that will get them to heaven. They'll sit in pews today across the world, and especially in North America, and they'll not walk down the aisle to make the reservation. They'll leave the place without taking the passport that they are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ into the world, and show it to everybody. Policeman doesn't have to pull me on the side of the road and say, "Where's your identification?" We should be flashing it to them as we drive by. We won't get out our walking shoes. We won't do any exercise. We'll just be all about me instead of about God. Because if we want to get to heaven, we have to put the shoes on to get there. We have to exercise our spiritual faith because it's worth the trip. It's worth the hardship. Yes, you have to pack. I know it's hard getting the things out of the doggone attic. That's the reason I have so many broken suitcases in the doggone attic. But you have to do it if you're going to go. You have to be prepared to go. Jesus says to those who are waiting, you've got to be prepared to go. You've got to have oil in your lamps. North American church isn't ready to go to heaven. We always tell the jokes about why we don't go to heaven. Well, we were filling up a wagon to go to heaven. You want to jump in? I didn't realize you were going today. Like the little kid. Do I have to die to go there? Well, unless you're alive when the rapture comes, yes. And even then, everybody will be changed. I don't know what makes people think that they're going to get into heaven alive when the Bible says that it is appointed to each and every one of us to die once. We don't want to go to heaven badly enough to lay down your life now so that Jesus can pick it up then. 260,000 people will die today, and they will go somewhere. The shame is that the Christians are not at their bedsides urging them to come on home with them. We're not telling people about the greatness of heaven. We're not talking about the place that we're going to live for eternity. My kids don't want to live in Plano very much anymore because they've seen the dark side. They've seen all the greed and they've seen all the stuff. And I remember when Zachary moved away and he got with people from real world in Fredericksburg and places like that, and he was under the illusion that they were real people as opposed to the fake people he had seen at Plano Senior High. People are people. He's finally understanding that. That the location doesn't matter, but the destination does. And if he says, "Oh, I'll never live in Plano," he's never going to lead anyone to live in Plano either. But if he will say, "Yes, I want to go to heaven," then he's going to take people with him. And so should we. That's what we're supposed to do. Where is heaven? Heaven is in the third heaven. It is an actual place. It is a real place. A place where there are buildings, where there are people with new bodies and new earth, there is a new place. And it's worth going. If the people in the pilgrims really had not gotten onto those leaky little boats, going to a country they knew not of, to found New England, to found a country built on faith in God, you and I would not be sitting here today. The Mayflower Compact is a compact of saying we will go to the promised land. And when they arrived there, they thought it was a terrible place. But they dug in and got down on their knees and prayed, and they turned this into a country set on a hill by their faith. The only heaven most people are ever going to see is the taste of heaven they see in us. Hope you're ready to go there. hope your name is already written in the Lamb Book of Life. And I pray that if it's not, this will be the day that you make the reservation. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and praise you that you are building a place for us. You care enough for us not just to build a guest house or a place where we can come and visit, but an actual home, a permanent place where each and every one who knows Jesus as their personal Savior will be allowed to live forever in His presence. I thank you, Father, that all through the Bible, 500 times you speak of this place. This place, this new place, this new Eden. A place of new beginnings. For you are the God of second chances and new beginnings. Father, there may be some who, in this very room, as few as we are today, who need to make their reservation. And in order to make it, they have to call you up and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I need you to take away my sins and give me the strength not to do them again. I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm sorry that my sins nailed Jesus to the cross. And by your grace, I'll never do it again. That they will come and say, Father, I ask for a new chance, a second beginning. You have promised that if I will open up, you will come in and live with me. Come, live inside me now. Change me, mold me, make me into an instrument of your will. I want to be in heaven. Not because I'm afraid of death, but because I'm afraid of being alive without you. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Father, there may be others who need to rededicate their life. You've written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it seems like they're going to be awfully late in coming. Seems as though they may have made other reservations as well. And heaven is just one of their destination opportunities. Father, I pray that this will be the day that they turn away from the direction they're walking toward an earthly paradise in Hawaii or an earthly paradise anywhere and toward Father, may this be the day we hand out some new walking shoes for those who rededicate their life to you. Father, there may be some who just need to come into the kingdom work and you placed upon their heart to join the church for whatever reason. You know them. You know their hearts. And so we ask you to be sovereign. And wherever you lead, they'll go. So, Father, we ask your will to be done this day in our life. And as we stand to sing the invitation, we pray that the angels will be heard in the hearts of people and that they will respond to the voice that calls them to come and follow you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.